Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here again in this place at this pulpit to bring God's Word. It's been 3 years and 3 months since I retired, and I think I've been here once before to share the Word since then. So it's a new experience again. It's like just being up here for the first time, but great to be here, great to be called upon. In a time of need, as I was forewarned that a lot of people would be missing today. But you know, it reminds me of the fact that wherever two or three are gathered, right, in His name, there He is. And I want us to focus on that today, that the Lord is here. We are among His people, drawn together in worship today. We're worshiping the Lord God Almighty, and it's our privilege to be here, isn't it? So, I just want to get right into the Word today from Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 17, but I'm not going to get us into the text just yet. I'm going to introduce it first by saying that how often in the world today do we hear the word faith used by people? And when we hear that word faith used, what does it really mean to them when they use it? And for many, as I've tried to listen carefully to what faith means, it really sounds more like a desperate hand reaching out in the dark, hoping to find its way. Things seem kind of hopeless, and they seem kind of blinded by the realities of life, if you will, the difficult times they're going through, etc. And faith is what you have to have when all else seems to be lost, when everything else is about to fail. But I want you to know today, as I'm sure you've experienced over the years in your Christian lives, that faith really is something very different than that. As we find it revealed in God's Word, faith is a confidence. When you think faith, think confidence. Think assurance. Think about confidence not based on what we bring to the table. Not anything of ourselves is it to be thought of. Rather, it is faith as the Bible talks about it. It is confidence in the One, capital O, who is worthy of our trust, God Himself. I always fall back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, when I talk about faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Think about that. Defying all of our senses, defying what looks like reality to us, we trust in a God who promises a lot to us. He promises to be there in all things at all times, blessing us, keeping us, loving us. And so when we think of faith, it's not just that desperate hand reaching out into the dark, is it? Ours is not merely wishful thinking in a desperate attempt to generate a positive outcome in our lives. If I wish for it hard enough, if I think about it confidently enough, if I summon up all that I can within myself, it'll come true. No, faith is not that. Faith does not come from within ourselves. It is more than a desperate attempt for a positive outcome through wishful thinking. Faith is that deep, abiding trust in the promise maker, the salvation giver, the one true God who is worthy of our trust. If there's anything, anyone in this world you can trust, it's God Almighty who made the heavens and the earth, who put humankind on the planet in the beginning, who showed His love to His people throughout the ages, and who has something wonderful in store for those of us who believe in Him. This faith is God's gift to us. We're continuing on in this journey through Romans that Pastor Danny has had us on for the last several weeks. He's talked about it in terms of a visit to a museum, and he's worked his way through the various parts of the museum, and we took what I think he meant to be a little side trip for the last few weeks in chapters 9 through, basically beginning at chapter 9. But today I'm in chapter 10. That would have been his text for today, and I decided to take a run at it. And so here we go. But we're looking at what Romans says and teaches us in the 10th chapter. And I just want to say that in the beginning of chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, Paul is entering in once again on a very familiar theme, talking about the righteousness of God, talking about the fact that it is the righteousness of God that brings about a right standing with Him, and it's gifted to us by this faith that we've been talking about. It's not through keeping the works of the law, which was, of course, the big issue within Judaism itself. If we keep that law that was given to us by Moses, that's going to make all the difference in our lives. But Paul is on a different track. The law has its purpose, yes. It points out our need for rescue and so on. But it's not the law. It's the righteousness of God gifted to us that makes all the difference in the world. And so I'm going to begin with verse 8, and you can put the passage up, Harley. What does it say? But what does it say? In other words, what Paul has been saying in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 10, what does it say? Now, what is the it that is being referred back to? It refers to the righteousness of God, as I mentioned a moment ago, that comes to us not by what we do in keeping the law, but by faith in the gospel. And he goes on to say in verse 8, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Paul is developing this thought from Deuteronomy chapter 30 from the Old Testament. And he talks about it, or the word talks about it there in terms of that which is in your mouth and in your heart. And it's really two sides of the same coin. What's in our mouth, what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not something that is separated from one another. What we believe in our hearts, we confess with our lips, as we'll see here in a moment. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, it says. In other words, if you confess, or profess, if you will, with your mouth. Profess what? Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Powerful stuff. Salvation is for all people, everywhere. You never doubt the fact that Christianity is a missionary faith, and our God is a missionary God. It's for all people. So verse 14 turns the corner a little bit and now talks more to the followers of Christ. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Really talks about the church there as a sending organism. of missionaries to the world. That's who we are. That's a big part of who the church is. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Lord, this is your word. And may your word now speak to us in our hearts today about how wonderful this message of salvation really is. How important this thought about the righteousness of God being our righteousness is to us and to the world. And so, Lord, open our ears to hear today, and we ask that you would touch our hearts with what is brought forth today from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of 2 points today. I'm going to save you a lot of time and only have 2 points instead of three, right? Faith is a gift from God that originates outside of ourselves and is received. That's point number one. Faith is a gift from God that originates outside of ourselves and is received. Faith is not our hand reaching blindly into the darkness while hoping for the best, as I mentioned earlier. Nor is faith something we earn by performing works of the law, living a good, strong, moral life. That's not what it's about. Morality is important. The standard of morality is in the Scriptures, certainly, and we as Christians want to live a moral life, but that's not the basis of our salvation, is it? I've met some really moral people who don't know Jesus. I had a friend working in a warehouse when I was in college. He was a little older, and he was of a Jewish background, actually. And I never met a more moral guy, just squeaky clean in every way. And I said, well, how do you think the Lord is going to look at your life when he comes for you? And he said, well, I think he'll take a look at me and see that I did the best I could and made every possible effort to be a good person, to live a moral life. And that was what he was hanging on to, something that was his own, something that he had worked for, that he had strived for his whole life. And he showed it, frankly, but he didn't have Christ. And I'm sure that he hadn't really encountered the verse in Scripture that talks about the fact that we are born in sin. That we're, even as King David said in the Old Testament, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, the fact that all of us innately have a sin nature. Well, we get to the point where we have to understand that faith is a gift from God. Nothing of ourselves, it is His gift, enabling us to say with our mouths, even as we believe in our hearts, two sides of the same coin, really. You can't really confess Christ with your mouth unless He's believed in the heart, in the deep abides boundaries of a person's life, in the heart. The mind, the will, and emotions convinced that Jesus is who He said He was, and so on. Enabling us to say with our mouths and believe in our hearts the message of the gospel first proclaimed by Paul. And what does the text say it is? Jesus is Lord, as we read in verse 9. Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. That was the first confession of the early church. We didn't have the Apostles' Creed yet when the church first began to worship together. Perhaps even in the catacombs as they were fugitives from Rome. Jesus is Lord. That's what they said to each other as part of their worship service. And that was a power-packed statement. Three words. Jesus is Lord. First of all, we ask, what's in a name? Well, my name is Mark. It's a good name, I think. My wife loves to say that name, don't you, Mark? One syllable, easy to remember. I've liked it. After all, the author of the second gospel was named Mark, Matthew Mark. Okay, that's okay to have a biblical name, right? But it really doesn't describe me, truly. The name Mark is actually from a Latin derivative that means consecrated to the Roman god, Mars. I looked it up just to see what my name meant, and that's what it had to say. I don't think that's really a good description of me. Well, the name of Jesus, however, as we think of that name. Jesus, there's something about that name. You sing that chorus from, was it the Gaithers who used to sing that? A wonderful, just a little song to just get the feeling of that name. Jesus, what a wonderful name. It does get to the essence of who he is. When we say the name of Jesus, we're saying something powerful, aren't we? Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? Of course you do. It means the one who saves. Our Savior. That's who he is. But you know, when we talk about Jesus as our Savior, do we really think about what that name implies for us? What's the first thing the name Jesus implies when it means our Savior? It means that we need saving, doesn't it? And a lot of humanity doesn't like to contemplate the idea that we need saving, that we need rescue. That it means there's something wrong with us deep inside, which means that we are sinners, that we have transgressed against God at the deepest level, and we deserve nothing but rejection from Him. That's what sin means. It means we have a need that we can't correct in ourselves. There's something deeply wrong with us. Sin makes us self-dependent in every way. We think we can solve our own problems, fix the world. I mean, how many politicians over the years have tried to do that, right? We can't fix it, as sad as it sounds. We can maybe make improvements here or there, but how long do they last? There's problems within the human heart, and it's called sin. And it makes us self-dependent. It causes us to turn our eyes away from God and into our own resources and our own will and self-centeredness. We don't like to think that we need help from the outside. Been watching a documentary series on World War II. It's wonderfully done. They have actual footage from World War II that they've made into color, and it just brings that, you know, that World War II history to life. I mean, you see Adolf Hitler in the flesh wearing a colored uniform. He was a real person. He walked the earth. He's not just some figure from the past. And it brings the whole World War II scenario to life. But it also reminds you of the deep flaws of humanity. That's an extreme example, of course. But I just thought about it as I watched what was going on in the world at that time. And how completely arrogant the human heart can become. And what it does in the world, in real time, when sin is unleashed, when its power is brought to bear in the world. We don't like to think about needing help from anyone. Sin makes us self-dependent. Our pride doesn't want to hear about our sin. And anything that threatens our sense of self-sufficiency or self-reliance. I once went to a funeral. And you'll never guess what one of the choices for a funeral song was. I'll Do It My Way by Frank Sinatra. I couldn't believe it. It was in a church, no less. I'll Do It My Way. You know, and I just thought to myself, the human heart will never stop beating this drum. wanting to prove to himself, herself, the world, that I lived my life to the fullest. I did it my way. Think about the hubris in that kind of statement. And I don't think the family realized in picking the song for their loved one's funeral that they were telling me more about the actual belief system of their lives than anything else. Sad. But you know, the Bible has taught us in this very book of Romans earlier in chapter 6, verse 23, telling us that the wages of sin is death. There are consequences for sin. And we all find ourselves deserving of this consequence because we are all, after all what I said, by nature sinful and unclean. And so, what is this death that's being spoken of? Well, it's being, at the heart of it, separation from God. And I don't think any of us can really fathom what that means. I hope, you know, I should say I know that I'll never experience it because of Jesus, not because of myself. But then that verse 23 of Romans 6 says, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith is the one gift that originates outside of ourselves. And there is nothing we can do to raise it up within us through our own efforts. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Faith is the gift that makes eternal life even possible for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what brings it about. Not ourselves, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is our Savior. He himself tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Think about that. Someone who comes into the world talking about himself as the Savior, whose agenda is not to be served. A king who doesn't want to be served, but he wants to serve himself and gives himself as a ransom for many, he says in verse 45 of chapter 10. And he does so simply so that the world might be rescued from the consequences of sin. And with his sinless life and his innocent death on the cross, Jesus served as our substitute and paid the ransom needed to set us free from the penalty of death. The power of the devil, as well as the guilt of sin. This redemptive act was validated by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And our text gets at the importance of the resurrection. Therefore, through Christ our Savior, God justified, that is, declared us righteous and in right standing with himself through Christ, our Savior. And the text says, when it says Jesus is Lord, when that's being the early confession of the church, Jesus is Lord, for it is with your heart that you believe this and are, what? Justified. Jesus is Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one who came to rescue us. And he is Lord. And by this admission, by the reception of this, by believing it in our hearts and confessing it with our mouth, what we're saying is that we believe it and God thereby justifies us or makes us right with him. Gives us his gift of righteousness, the righteousness of God. The translation of the word Lord from the Greek to the Hebrew is Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, the word for God is Jehovah, one of the many names for God. But that's what it's saying here is that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew language, Jesus is Lord means Jesus is Jehovah. The name Jehovah literally means I am. And so Jesus is saying, I am. The great I am. And what better name could there be to describe Him? He always was, He always is, He always will be. I am. He alone is worthy to be our Savior and worthy of our worship. And so our faith is based upon a Savior God whose love never changes. And when He promises in our text, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Think about that. Have any of you in your life ever been put to shame? Found yourself being shamed by someone else? Being spoken of so in such a derogatory manner that you feel ashamed to be on the face of the earth? You'll never be put to shame when you're in Jesus Christ. I met with a gal in my office in my early days of ministry in Fargo whose father shamed her on a regular basis. She had a sister who was so pretty, so beautiful. She was average looking at best. That wasn't her nicest feature. She was a wonderfully humble woman who just was so genuine. But her father had always compared her in her lack of outer beauty to her sister, who was so vibrant and beautiful externally. And he just made it his business to remind her of that constantly. She was ashamed by her father. And she was just saying how miserable she was about that shame. She was telling me this in a session with me in my office. And well, I won't get into the whole story, but just to say that when you are shamed in this world, it's a very destructive feeling. And here we find in verse 11 that through faith in Christ, we will never be put to shame. In this world, we have people who will shame us. Maybe even the most loved people in our life at some point in time might let us down. But God won't let us down in that way. When He promises everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your status. That's your identity. That's who you are now. You are a saved child of God. And nothing can shame you. You have the very essence or the basis of what a good positive self-image is all about. Everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord, recognizing what He's done for you through His death and resurrection, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's His promise to us, to the human race. So our faith is not some vague act of desperation when all else fails. No, it is based on the promise of our faithful, never-changing Savior God, Jesus, who is Jehovah. And where does this faith come from? Romans 10:17 from our text says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's where it comes from, the gospel. Believe the gospel and be saved. Believe the good news from God and know that your sins are forgiven, and know that your innate nature you were born with has been wiped clean, and you've been given a new nature. A new way to approach life. A new identity with which to see yourself. Ours is not a blind faith, but we do see Him through His Word. What does that mean? Well, we have the eyewitness accounts of those who actually did see and rub shoulders with this God-man Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit who indwells believers opens their spiritual eyes to see God and know Him. How? Through His Word. And so without that Word, any faith we have is just some baseless notion. But because we have the Word of God, which is truth, faith is not just wishful thinking. Faith is bedrock reality. It's not just our grasping for hope in the dark that we talked about earlier. It's this confidence. It's this surety that we are His children, that we have through faith
been given a new nature. Well, I could go on and on, but I want to get to verse 14. Looking at how much time we have left. Wow! I'm ad-libbing a lot here today. I just want you to know that I'm saying a lot more than I have written down here, but who cares? Right? It's just us few here today. Preach it, Pastor. Okay, thank you. Well, with that green light, let's wrap it. Let's go for another half an hour here, right? No. But salvation is based on trusting the object of our belief. You can't have faith in faith. It doesn't mean anything. Faith in faith, what is that? We have faith and it's based on the object of our faith, which in this case is Jesus Christ, the one who is our substitute, who took our lives, our sins into his life on the cross, who died there. He's our sacrifice, taking our place. He's our victorious Savior, breaking the power of death by rising again. And so eternal life is just simply receiving. To everyone who received him, who believed on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. That's what the Bible teaches us in the Gospel of John. Well, let's get to the second point, because it's just as important that we hear it today. Faith is the gift meant to be shared. Faith is the gift to be received. But it's also a gift that's meant to be shared. The word is something that will affect our whole lives, and it's for the whole world. That's what this text points out. When we see the love of our Savior, when we realize what he did for us on the cross, when we acknowledge that he rose again from the dead, breaking the power of death, the promise of heaven is ours. It's just that simple. What we believe then affects who we are and how we will live. If we have faith, we are going to confess that faith, as it says here in our text in verse 9, as I mentioned earlier. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two sides of the same coin. Believe in the heart, confess with your mouth. All enabled by God's Spirit. But salvation impacts not only our lives, it is then intended to impact the lives of the world. Thus, we are a missionary church. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No prejudice by God, no lines of demarcation between people. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And you know, people say that Christianity is kind of an exclusive faith, sort of for the right people. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, there's a command implied in that, isn't there? Go to the world with this message of good news. What's the fruit of our salvation? It's those to whom we proclaim the message and find themselves getting saved. What is the fruit of salvation? Well, we have the roots of the tree of our life that are alive as Christians, made alive by the Holy Spirit, quickened. And so we have these roots. And what happens when our roots take a firm foundation in Christ and they begin to grow? What happens? Well, little apple trees are birthed. And the fruit of their lives begins to impact the world and so on. And so we are those who bring faith to others, at least bring the opportunity to believe to others. Verse 15 of our text says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You have beautiful feet, no matter what the mirror tells you, if you're a Christian. I mean, you don't want to see my feet. You don't want to analyze my physical feet too long. know, I got a bunion on one of my feet. It hurts, you know, when I walk. You know, let's forget about the physical aspects of our feet. What it's saying is, God sees these as beautiful feet when they bring the gospel to others. Well, what greater privilege and blessing than to share the good news of those who are burdened by guilt and who share the good news with those who have truly felt unloved in this world. Share the gospel with those people. Romans 10:16 of our text says, not all will receive the gospel. Not all of Israel believed the gospel. But don't we at least want to give all people the opportunity to hear that gospel and to believe and to know salvation? How can they call on one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? That doesn't mean everybody with a seminary degree or an ordained commission to preach the word. That's not exclusively their role. We're all, in some sense, handlers or preachers or proclaimers of the good news. Different ways, different methods. Our life speaks for us. Our words speak about Jesus to others. You know, I wonder how many people could say they've been saved by the preaching of a preacher. Or was it somebody else? Was it a guy they worked with who shared the good news about Christ? I mean, there's a lot of ways that people have come to faith, and I don't think there's any more that from preachers than through others who have been touched by the gospel. In other words, don't limit yourself as to what you're capable of as someone who shares the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, you get what I mean, and our time has run out. And I could go on and on here. You know, I don't get too many chances anymore, and so, you know, you get on a roll and you want to just keep going. But anyway, it's been so good to share all this with you, and I trust that you'll be encouraged by what you've heard today and know that Jesus is for you. There's something about that name, right? And how's that chorus go? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name, the name of Jesus. Don't be afraid to share it with others. Don't be afraid that you'll be labeled or cast off by your friends. You have a message, and that message is life-changing.